Acts 17, verse 16. Let us hear God's word. Now, while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of whom this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We have to hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with them." Amen.
Thank you, John, very much indeed. I got the last few names right as well, as far as I can make out. Today we're beginning a new series, and we're going to do one this week, one next week, then we're going to have a break for a few weeks, and then come back to two more in a series about God being our Father. And we've entitled the series The Forgotten Father. And in a moment, I just want to make it sort of raise one or two questions or one or two issues that have certainly in my mind and my thinking or my observations and the observations of others, which I think lead to us having a misunderstanding of fatherhood, and so in many, many ways actually forgetting and not really knowing what it is to have God, or to know and relate to God as Father. So that's what we're engaging with today. Let me pray before we engage with the Bible and ask for God's help and wisdom and his Spirit's insight. So as we sit, let me lead us in a prayer. God, our loving Father, your word teaches us to relate to you as Father. And so we want to learn how to do that better. And we want to know that not just in our thinking, but in our experience. And we thank you for your word, the Bible. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit, who caused the Bible to be written, would draw alongside us now in our thinking and in our hearts and in our lives, so that we understand what you are saying. So that it doesn't just stay as words on a page or words said, but comes with conviction into our lives and our attitudes, so that we relate to you properly, so that we please you, and so that we live lives that are more full and honouring to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of us dads a few years ago read this book, Fatherhood, What It Is and What It's For. It was just at the beginning of this massive explosion we've had of children that left us a moment ago. I got together a bunch of dads and dads-to-be, over a number of weeks we read this book together. You wouldn't agree with everything in it, but overall I think it is a very, very helpful book. And perhaps if you're a mother, you might want to get a hold of this book and give it to your husband as a father and say, yeah, have a read of that. Tony Payne, who wrote this book, is the father of five. Having had five children, I'm looking at Conrad at the back there as I say that, Tony Payne, having had five children, decided that that was enough, he would go down to the local clinic and get done. All right, to use a euphemism there. And he describes going down to the clinic to be done in this way. Slowly the awful truth dawned on me that the clinic not only provided services for those not wishing to conceive children, but also for those who already had and wished they hadn't. As I limped home, I thought about the young women in the waiting room. Where were their boyfriends and husbands? My visit to the vasectomy abortion clinic was like a parable of modern reproduction. The contribution of fathers to the making of babies is small and easily dispensed with. We throw in a couple of drops of fluid and then we're out of there, so to speak. And should we wish to stop making that contribution, a little snip snip and the job is done. And so starts this book on fatherhood. What are fathers? What is fatherhood? What is a dad? What is a father? We have absent fathers. There are bad fathers. There are confused fathers. There are confusing fathers. There are TV fathers who tend to be incompetent fathers. The butt of the jokes in the series, the comedy series. That's your father. Your father might be an embarrassing father, I say, looking at my daughter. Might be a distracted father. A tired father. And maybe still even a hero father. Or having lost his heroic sort of sense in your life for a good number of years, you've returned as a dad yourself to realise, actually, yes, he was a bit of a hero after all, because it ain't such an easy thing being a dad. Christianity uniquely calls God Father. We prayed a moment ago, our Father in heaven. He's not just your individual Father. Corporately, together, as a church, as Christians, we gather as his children. And together we know him as our Father. Jesus didn't teach his first disciples to teach that prayer, which he taught them. It was a prayer for people who didn't know how to pray. Disciples came and said, we've seen you pray, we don't know to pray, would you teach us to pray? Jesus didn't start by saying, well, speak to God, my Father. No, our Father, corporate. We call God Father. But there are some who think that we shouldn't call God Father. There are those who think calling God Father is sexist. And so we should avoid calling him Father and perhaps call him something else. If we're going to understand and relate and experience the God of the Bible, then we must, according to Jesus, engage with him as Father. So what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, over this week, next week, and then 4 weeks break, we'll come back to two more Sundays. I want to invite us together as a church, and if you're a visitor, while you're here, to go on a journey of rediscovery, and engage with God as Father again. What does it mean? And today the question before us we want to think about is this. Whose Father is he? Whose Father is God the Father, the God of the Bible? Is he the Father of all, or is he the Father of simply some? In asking that question, I think we begin to get to the heart of some issues, which I think we will find challenging. There are things that, whether you are a curious inquirer into Christianity, or whether you've been going as a follower of Jesus Christ for many years, I hope and I pray that as we engage with this question of whose Father is he, we will both actually be challenged by the Bible. We'd hear God speaking to us and say, well, hang on. If that is true, have you engaged with this? Have you understood the implications? Whose Father is he? The Father of the Son, or the Father of many? Here in Acts 17, if you've closed your Bible up, the Church Bible is page 1116, page 1116. Here the early Christian leader, Paul, as John read it earlier on, is speaking to the intellectual elite of Athens. If you are interested inquirer into Christianity, here is someone speaking to interested inquirers. So if that's you, you go, well, hey, listen in. Here's an opportunity to listen in to a sermon in the Bible that is just for people like me. So he's speaking to the intellectual elite. And he's big. He emphasizes very strongly the common origins of every human being, of all human society. So look at verse 26. He says this, and he, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of those dwelling places. It's absolutely brilliant. God has put people everywhere on the world and given them one origin. It speaks of the absolute fundamental equality of every single one of us, every human being. And, just put it into context. Here is Paul talking to the intellectual elite of Athens. He is speaking to the intellectual elite, the creme de la creme of the creme de la creme city of the ancient world. I mean, these are people that have come to Athens from all sorts of parts of the world, and they are brilliant people. And I guess they know that. And Paul, in this sermon, there's something for them to hear. There is one origin of us all, God created us all, and we all have one origin in one man. Something for them to hear? I don't know. Is that something for you to hear, for me to hear today? Someone that perhaps at the moment you're not getting on so well with, and in your mind you would actually have that corrected if you just remembered that you have the same origins and as them. That's worth a thought, isn't it? And what is the purpose of humanity? Verse 27, Paul, the leader, goes on. He says, Christian leader says this, and that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. You know, God made us to know him. God made us to feel and sense our way to him, to understand him, to get to know him as God, and to be known by him as his children, as his people. And before we think that's going to be difficult, and this is encouraging if you are a believer here and you're thinking of your friends who you may have been praying with or praying for for a long time, that they've still yet to come to God and know him. And somehow we get trapped into thinking it's difficult. It's difficult for my friends to become Christians and know God. You might be an interested inquirer today and think, well, I've been at this for some time and I'm still not there yet. And we fall back into a position of saying, well, it's difficult. There's so many gods. How does God expect me to choose the right one? Well, look at verse 27. It goes on and basically says it isn't that difficult. God has not hidden himself. He's not playing hide and seek. He's made it easy for us to discover and to find him. Verse 27, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's not far. Jesus himself said, knock on the door and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. He's not far. Have a go. And you find that you will find that you do get to the goal that you're looking for. You'll discover God and find the natural fact he's been working to discover you for quite some time. If you look at the bottom of the page, you'll see that Paul then quotes from a poet, a Greek poet, who said that human beings were the offspring of the Greek god Zeus. Verse 28 goes on and says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, Paul's not suggesting, is he, that Zeus is the true and living God? No. But he's simply making a cross-cultural connection there, isn't he? To underline the point, you know, your culture has this understanding. And it's true. It's absolutely right. God is God of us all. We are all his offspring. So who is God the Father of? Answer one today. God is everyone's father. God is everyone's father. Now, how do we react to that? Again, just thinking of someone who might be a curious person about Christianity might think, well, yeah, so what? You know, if you're going to believe in God, it's not new to me, that. I think if you understand people who believe in God and who are supposed to believe in God, there's nothing new there. Of course, God is the God of absolutely everybody. There's nothing new there. You've not told me anything new. Thanks very much, Tim. But I guess there's something for us who are believers who would want to say, yes, I know what it is to know God personally. For us who know what it is to be children of God, in an intimate, in a very real way, I think there is something for us to re-engage with this area of God being God, the Father of everybody. You see, a Christian might think, yeah, I agree with that. Humanity has a relationship with God, true. But we might be tempted just as simply as leave it as creature to creator. And we might slip into a mindset of thinking that never actually re-engages it as being perhaps a little bit more personal. Sure, God is creator and in that sense of the Father of all, and all people as his creatures in that sense are his children. Yes, we have a bond with other human beings, we're fellow creatures. But the special father-child relationship, that is for believers. It is uniquely Christian. Doesn't the Bible say to those who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God? He didn't say anybody. He said to those who received him, to those who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. We've got to make sure there's a boundary line. And those of us in church like to make that boundary line clear. But I want to suggest to us today that if we're so rigid about that boundary line, we can slip into a problem there. We can end up not being like our Father. And children are supposed to be like their Father. We need to be careful. See, the Bible does speak of Christians being God's special children, but the Bible also does speak very clearly of every human being being God's child. Verse 29 says, being then God's offspring. Paul launches up to speak to them. You are God's offspring. He's your Father. You're his children. God does not limit his fatherly care to those who think they know him, or actually do know him, are aware of knowing him and being known by him. He doesn't limit his fatherly care just to them. No. For those of us who do know God as our Father, we must be like him. And the Bible repeatedly calls on us not to be indifferent to the needs of and the welfare of others, because our Father isn't indifferent to them. Our Father looks upon the world and he sees a broken world and he sees broken families and he sees broken people and he sees the fatherless and he sees the orphans and he sees widows and he sees the poor. And you think he sits in heaven and is thinking, they're not my children. These are my special children, those met in Chippet Lane in a scout hut on Sunday. Them and them alone. No, he's not like that. He looks upon the world with a benevolent heart. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Psalm 68:4-6 says this, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him. And who does he have a fatherly concern for? That one that we sing praises to? The psalm goes on. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. He's father of the inmates at Doncaster Prison. Proverbs 17:5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Confused about fatherhood? Well, here's a little insight into God the Father. And it's very attractive, isn't it? Now, we might have had fathers that deserted us or were cruel to us, gave us a bad experience. And they should be like this father. Very, very attractive picture and understanding of what true fatherhood is from the Father of us all. Those of us who know and speak of God as Father must share God's heart for humanity. There's a sense in which, I can say this slightly warily because we've engaged and tried to engage with Church on the Bus and Ministry to the Homeless since we started our church, and we keep on hitting all sorts of problems. With the danger of us hitting more problems, I'm going to raise it again. We do as a church want to engage with the homeless in the city centre. And we've tried figuring that out. And sometimes we've been good at it and sometimes we've been not so good at it. And we thank God so much for that small team of people that really endeavoured so well over the years. We should be the quickest to show concern for the homeless in the city centre. Because we're Bible-believing Christians who believe in God our Father. And believe that he's the Father in that sense of all the world. Asylum seekers. There's no better time to be engaging with care for the world in our secular world, a secular society that we're in. I get this weekly newspaper called The Week, and it's a very good summary of all the newspapers, the best quotes and articles from newspapers right around the world. I like this very much indeed. Jeremy O'Grady, the editor, I don't think he's a Christian, but he makes a very, very shrewd comment. And this is what he says in his editorial not so long ago, a couple of weeks ago. He says, take care, in inverted commas. It has become the standard form of parting. But I can't say I care for it. Fine if it were a genuine warning of unseen danger, take care. But it isn't. It's a secular version of goodbye, which is, a shortened version of God be with you. The implication being that human concern is an effective replacement for divine benevolence. We've moved from goodbye to take care. You look after yourself. We can ignore God being with you. What is what he's saying? Yet one has only to examine the dire status of care for the elderly, community care and children in care, terms which all imply much the same, to realise that secular society isn't very good at caring. In their assault on religion, the God slayers and ghostbusters like Richard Dawkins gloss this point. But if you need someone to care for the lonely, the sick, the brutalised, who are you going to call? Mother Teresa or Christopher Hitchens? It's the opportunity for to get us to get out there and say, this is the God of the world. In our secular world, I mean, we're so clever. We can ignore God and think we can carry on with the goodies of God, you know, care and compassion without him. No, we can't. We become an uncaring society. What an opportunity for us as Christians to get in there and to reveal God again to those around us by being caring and compassionate like him, our Father. Well, Paul is big, very big in his sermon, his Bible talk here about the relationships between human beings. And just as another aside, I had a conversation just in the last week with somebody about street pastors. And I've been in communication with another church leader not far from the city centre about the whole area of street pastors in the city centre on Friday and on Saturday evenings when folks are tripping out of the nightclubs. And I said to this person, let's talk about this. And I'm thinking, I think this is right. I'm preaching a sermon about this on Sunday. And I'm just throwing it out as a seed thought. Talking to somebody about food banks for the poor in the city, people who just run out of money at a certain time just before the next cash comes in because they're on benefits. And some churches thinking about getting together and doing something about food banks. And I said, yes, keep in touch about that because I'm going to be thinking about that sort of stuff with the church on Sunday. So I don't know where this might go. But we ought to start praying about it and saying, yeah, we want to be compassionate in our city, in the city centre here. Well, Paul doesn't leave it there. He won't leave room for complacency for someone to sit back and say, well, it's fantastic, Tim. Great to hear what Paul said here. I am God's child. And you just underlined it. I don't have to do anything more about it. I can carry on my life just generally knowing he's Father of all. And generally, I can carry on coasting through life saying, yeah, in that general sense, I'm a child of God. And yeah, he's benevolent and kind. And yes, I ought to be benevolent and kind. And yep, you've not told me anything new yet. Well, secondly, if God is the father of every child, then the second point I want to emphasize from Paul's Bible talk here, his sermon, is every child should know its father. God is the father of all, and every child should know his or her father. That's what verse 29 says, isn't it? Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. You know, if he's our father, then there is a way of acting and not acting. And he's really saying, he's drawing the net on the Athenians here and saying, you've got it wrong. Sure, your poet was right, but your practice is very wrong. If God made you and me and gave us character and made us sentient beings and creative and all those wonderful things, Paul then is very, very blunt indeed with these Athenians with their vast number of statues that are around the city. And in the reading, there'd been one Paul who wandered around and looking at them. And, how can you reduce God if he's your father, he's the creator of all? How can you reduce him to a lifeless object, a bit of shaped metal? How can he be represented in that way? It's wrong. How can you call yourself your offspring and not know him properly? You're kind of demonstrating you don't know him. In fact, you're demonstrating you couldn't care less about him. If you think this model of a creature that he made or of a human being that he made is going to somehow display his glory, get a life. I remember preaching a sermon once and I used this illustration, and I'm giving the same illustration now, but I'm putting a clause on it because I'm quoting somebody else and not myself here. Well, I'm quoting myself when I quoted somebody else. And someone who heard me say this was furious with me, and they told me it was the worst sermon they'd ever heard in their life. And I'm about to quote the worst sermon in my life by saying this: pigeons know what to do with statues in a way sometimes that us human beings don't. You think you could, it's an insult. That's where Paul's going to next. He's made those wonderful connections, and then he's engaging with them with some challenging stuff. And we have our 21st century equivalent, don't we? You know, the God substitutes that we live for, exam results, our title, our status, our career, our family. You know, they can absorb us in all sorts of ways. They can absorb us to levels that God ought to absorb us. And we can add to them as well, our homes, our houses, objects they are. They keep the rain off and the warmth in. And we can worship them. Cars designed to get from A to B. It's simply a workhorse. And we worship it. And then there's the God caricatures that we have. The angry policeman. The old man with a beard. The comfort blanket we go to when life gets tough and difficult. And we suddenly remember, oh, maybe God might better help here. At the end of this sentence, I like to think of God as. We normally create him in our own image. I like to think God as mother. Wrong. The Bible speaks to him as father. And it's not sexist. I like to think of God as, well, he's multiple. There's lots of gods. I like to think of God as a killjoy. I like to think of God as impersonal, standoffish, the great architect who created it all and has just let it, you know, go on. Paul said the Athenians should be ashamed of themselves, and we should be too. We don't treat God as our Heavenly Father. And we need to ask the question, how come, you know, you think you're a child when you of God and you don't know him and treat him as such? Every child should know its father. Paul says that we must repent of those bad attitudes, those insulting attitudes towards God. Verse 30 says, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. To repent. Not to repent of terrible sins like violence and lies and theft and drugs, but to repent of ignorance. Ignorance of being creatures, offspring of our Father, and not acknowledging him and ignoring him, rejecting him. We say that ignorance is bliss. Paul says ignorance is lethal. We're culpable for it. In the past, God overlooked it. Sure, he noticed it, but he passed by it in mercy and grace and kindness. But he won't do that forever. God has set a time in which he will judge the world. Do you want to know how God truly, what he truly thinks of the way that we mistreat and abuse him as our Father? Well, just look at Jesus upon the cross. Jesus' death upon the cross tells us how angry God is with those who abuse him and ignore his good fatherly care. We see there the judgment in Jesus that God has on those who ignore him as Father. And now he commands all people everywhere to repent of that kind of attitude. And if we want to be certain that he will judge, Paul said, well, would it engage with the crucifixion of Jesus? If you want to be sure he will judge, well, let's look at the resurrection, because Jesus didn't say, stay dead. He rose again. And he will come back to judge us all, which is what verse 31 goes on and says, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Judgment will come. So let me conclude on this very warm and sunny day with the heating on in the scout hut. I need a drink because I'm drying out. Anyone else want a drink? So we don't miss the conclusion. Number one, God is everyone's Father. And if we think of ourselves fully as his children, if we know God as our rescuer, as our Father, the one who loves us, there is a warning for us not to forget that he's not just our creator. He's the creator of everybody. And to be sure that we haven't lost his heart for the human race. I mean, I can say as a parent, and I can think I can speak for all parents in this room, we will never stop loving our children no matter what they do to us. We can't do that. You can't give up on your kids. Think God, the Father in heaven, has given up? No, he's not. And we mustn't give up either. Just love and have compassion with the world around us. Secondly, every child must know its father. A child of God who hasn't yet found the one who is their father, and to call him father, that is a very dangerous place to be. And today's a day to repent and say, I'm sorry, I trust your son to have taken the judgment I deserve, so that when he returns as judge at the end of time, I can know him as my brother and you as my father. And if that's what you want to do as a curious Christian today, stop being curious, get with it. Become a Christian today. And if that's where you are, have a word with me at the end.